How wonderful it is to be in the Lord's house. We know what David meant when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What a beautiful day to be a part of the kingdom of God. Great day to be a part of what God is doing in the earth. And we are living in days of prophetic fulfillment. And it's just a pleasure and a joy to watch God work and to see what he's doing and how he's putting it all together. It's no big deal for him, but I'm amazed at it. I'm impressed with what he does. And to think that he visits with us and spends time with us and lets us be a part of his house and his business and his family and of his kingdom, and that he's made reservations for us in his eternal kingdom. All of that just blows my mind. It's just absolutely amazing to me. And I'm so glad today to be a part of what God has done. The psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today, it's a function of will and choice that we come into the house of God. Everybody's got problems. Everybody has challenges. And if you don't, you will. But the psalmist is just open with us. When you realize who God is and what God's done, then you say, this is God's day. I make by will and choice a decision to worship God, to glorify him, and to be glad. So glad is a choice today. If you're miserable, if you're sad, if you're depressed, if you're in any negative state of mind, I want you to know that's not the will of God for you. And it's a function of will on your part. You need, it's not your circumstance. It's not what happened to you years ago. It's what you're doing with life right now. And God can come into your life and change everything and be weightier in your life in this moment than anything that's ever gone on in your life heretofore. Praise God. Praise God. So, wonderful day to be in the house of God. Glad to see our visitors in the house today. Want you to make yourself at home. If this is new to you, the business of being in a Pentecostal church or an apostolic church, we operate with a very simple hermeneutic. We just believe what the Bible says is what God meant to say. And so the Word of God says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals. And shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So we don't mind making noise. And it's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And like Brother Antoine was leading you, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We have access to God by praise and worship. And so we put a great deal of emphasis on praise and worship because it brings us into the presence of God. And when you get in the presence of God, anything is possible. Anything. You want to bring all your trouble and all your woes and all of your, whatever your list of things might be, you want to bring them all into the presence of God. And let God begin to work on them. Praise God. So it's deep into this first letter of Peter that we find ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And we're going to work on this. We're making our way through the Bible and through the New Testament right now. And praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're going to work on these verses this morning and tonight. And we want God to lay his hand on everything we do. As you're seated this morning, would you pray and give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens? We thank you, mighty God, for your word, for the privilege of handling your word. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege, God, to stand in this place today and to know you by your word. We pray you'd penetrate every heart, every thought, every family by the power of the word of God. Praise God. So, the time has come, Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. It begins, he says, at us or with us, speaking as the church. And he said, if that's the case, then what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If judgment is coming down on the house of God and the people of God, where are those that are outside the covenant going to stand? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we're going to work with these verses today and make our way into the heartland of Peter's thinking here. Judgment in itself sounds negative, but judgment is neutral. Judgment can actually be in your favor. A judgment is just a thing. And in the biblical sense, judgment is not positive, nor is it negative necessarily. But it can be in your favor. It can be against you. But here the apostle says judgment must begin at the house of God. I want you to know judgment begins here today. And some of you, even though I just gave you a disclaimer and let you know that judgment can be positive, anytime you hear the word, you feel a negative connotation. You don't just think it, you feel it. Judgment. Something bad, something onerous, something heavy on us. Well, I'll let you know this. Judgment begins right here at the house of God with us today. And all over the world where the church of the living God is evidenced, judgment is working in those places. Seems a little counterintuitive. You think, well, God, judge the sinner outside. Judge those that are living like the devil out here. Don't be judging us. But you don't understand judgment. You don't understand it as a part, a component of the plan of God for your life. You need to understand judgment begins at the house of God, but it ends at the white throne judgment. And here's something you need to know and understand. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Some men's sins are already dealt with, in other words, going before to the judgment. And some men, they follow after. This is 1 Timothy 5:24. But I want you to understand that you don't want sins following up behind you into the presence of God when you stand before God in eternity. Rather, you want all your sins over and already taken care of and done with, already through the desk of God, stamped and delivered and done away with before you get into the presence of God. You really do want your judgment to begin in the house of God, because judgment ends at the white throne. Now, here's the biblical description of the white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and beginning with verse 11. This is after our time frame. This is after most all the events of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, all the apocalyptic things that are about to happen in the earth right now. We live in such an exciting prophetic time. The whole world is about to be turned upside down and shaken out. Isn't that exciting? You're not really excited about that, are you? But it's going to happen like that. You better get a hold of God. It's going to happen just like that. So here, verse 11, chapter 20, John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. You know, the heaven and the earth are going to be destroyed. If your hope is here, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, all the dead that have ever lived, stand before God. And the books were opened. This is the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Not their faith, not their love, but their works. It does matter what you do. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. It doesn't matter where you die, where you're buried, where your body is. Everybody's coming back to stand before God. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man. Everybody say they were judged. They were judged, every man, according to their works. God's going to judge you according to what you do, not according to your mama's love for you, not according to what the preacher said at whatever church you went to, not according to the card in your pocket. God's going to judge you by what you do. not by what you say, not by what you believe, and not by what you think. God's going to judge you by what you do. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's where judgment ends. That's where the whole parade stops. But judgment begins, and I thank God today that judgment begins at the house of God, and that my sins can go before me into the judgment rather than following after me. Now, the cry of our age, because people want to justify all manner of godless behavior, the cry of our age is, don't judge me. You can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? You know, and so anytime you bring up the fact that certain lifestyles are not biblical or godly and certain behaviors are surely offensive to God, people don't want to hear that. They don't want you to talk about that. They don't even want you to be that, because that in itself, your living that or being that, is an indictment against them. But this is where the culture at large and the religious world have mined or cherry-picked the word of God to find insulation against the judgment to come. And so they go to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and this is, in fact, the teaching of Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, there it is. You can't judge me. Well, you're not right. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you mete, it shall be measured unto you. This is dealing with the reciprocal dynamic in the kingdom of God. If you give a lot of mercy, you get a lot of mercy. If you give a lot of grace, you get a lot of grace. If you forgive a lot of people, forgiveness comes to you. See how the kingdom of God works that way? So I want to give a lot of those things out to other people, because I need a lot of those things in my life. And he says, be careful. Don't be judging everybody around you, because with the measure you mete out, that's the measure that's used again to you. So if you're judging everybody around you, then you're going to be judged harshly. That's the admonition there. He did not say that your brain is a vacant wasteland and you can't tell between right or wrong or good or evil. He didn't tell you suspend your natural understanding when you come into the house of God. If you know what's right, then you know what's wrong. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see who's doing right and who's doing wrong. You make evaluations and judgments every day of your life. I hope this is a bad idea. This is a good idea. You make, hopefully, good judgments all your life. He's just telling you, don't sit up in a pompous seat of arrogance above all those around you and be the voice of judgment against everybody, micromanaging the world around you. That's what he's talking to. He says, first, why behold thou the mote, the tiny thing that's in your brother's eye, and consider not the beam, the telephone pole, that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote, the tiny thing, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam, a telephone pole, is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast the big beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. He said, take care of your business first. Don't be trying to run everybody else's business. Take care of your business first. And then he comes right around and says, give not that which is holy to dogs. Well, he's not talking about dogs, canines. He's talking about people. And he's calling some people dogs. And he's telling you that you have the power to evaluate and to know whether or not that person is a dog, that to whom you should not give the precious things of God. Now, some of you are offended by that. Don't look at me. I'm the mailman. Be offended with God. He said it. Lest they, and neither cast your pearls before swine. He just calls some people pigs. Loving, sweet, kind, compassionate Jesus just called a portion of the population pigs. And he said, if you find them, don't cast the pearls, the sweet, the good of the kingdom before them, because they'll trample them underfoot and they'll turn back on you, and pigs got tusks and they'll rend you. That's what he says. They'll turn again and rend you. By our world, this is an inappropriate use of scripture. They use it to gain immunity from judgment. And you may be able to, with shrieks and shrill behavior, insulate yourself a little bit about judgment here, but the scripture says, be certain your sins will find you out. You don't want your sins. You really do. Don't get all caught up in that clamor and that frenzy. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't get involved in that. You need to rather lift up your hands and say, God, judge me right now. God, determine my heart right now. David prayed that prayer. He said, God, touch me. Look in my mind. Make sure my thoughts and the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they're all right before you. I want to be judged by God. I want God to shine his light upon me. I want God to hold up the light of the word of God over my life and judge me right now. I want him to do that because I don't want my sins to follow me there. I don't want to have things in my life unresolved when I go stand before God, and heaven and hell are at issue. It's far better to be judged here. Now, I draw a parallel between the cry of our sinful culture and the demons of the Word of God. The demons of the Word of God didn't want to be judged either, and they thought things were on a timetable and that God should attend to his timetable. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. The devil can come to church. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. That devil piped up and said, what are you doing here? They didn't expect him to show up. What are you doing here? You're the Holy One of God. And what he's really saying is, it's not time. It's not right. This is not where the judgment is supposed to happen. The judgment is supposed to happen over there. Are you here to judge us now? It's a little more clear in Matthew 8, beginning in verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They said, we know judgment's coming, and we know that we are the damned, and we know that we're going to live in the fire forever. We understand that. We're going to stand before God, but it's not yet. We're here. We're living. We're in the earth. Leave us alone. What are you doing here? I hear a similarity between the demons and their position and people who are crying out, don't judge me because you're afraid. Don't judge me because you think it's a bad thing. Don't judge me because maybe you're not ready yet. But I want you to understand, unless God judges you right now, you're going to be judged in that world to come, and there is no escape. You're either going to have judgment in the house of God, or you're going to have judgment at the white throne of God. And I want you to understand, you want it to happen now. You don't want it to happen over there. Men and women who resist the judgment of God every day submit themselves to the shifting value judgments of the world around them. Every day, the world around them tells them where to go, what to do, what to eat, how to dress, what they can and cannot do, what is socially and not socially acceptable, what will cause people to look on you with appreciation or to look on you with disdain. And they line up like sheep, gregarious as they are, wanting the affirmation of the world around them. They'll resist the judgment of God and kneel before the judgment of the world around them, and kneel before the popular culture, and kneel before what is thought to be acceptable in the world. They will kneel before the declining moral judgments of the society, the culture, the world around them. They want to follow the acceptable style, or the acceptable fashion, or the acceptable morality, or the acceptable virtue, or the value, or what is considered to be beautiful. They're all dictated by the dominant culture. culture and the system around them every day they live, but they say, don't call me to the values of God. Sweetheart, you are here for a moment in time, and after you leave here, you're going to deal with God and the consequences of your life for here ever after. You need to get this right, and I wouldn't give it another day. I would bow my knee not to the world around me, but I would bow my knee to the God who gave you the breath of life in the first place. Peter tells us that judgment can occur on earth now, and that your human will is the catalyst. You're the catalyst that makes it begin and makes it work and perpetuates it in your life. And God judges only those who willingly submit. Now, I will have to do a disclaimer here. Every now and then, there's a Nineveh that God says, I'm gonna burn that place to the ground. Or a Sodom and Gomorrah, just an outlier, and God's doing his thing over here with Abraham and Israel and all this, and he looks over and he says, that shouldn't be. Boom. And burns it to the ground. So I just want you to know, God is God, and God is absolutely within his realm to arbitrarily and without warning judge anybody, anytime, for anything he takes exception to. Otherwise, he's not God. I'm just telling you. But generally speaking, God judges those that willingly submit and leaves everybody else to their own devices. God is all about his people and all about his church, and he's continually drawing people, and he's continually good to everybody. He lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust. He lets his sun shine on the sinner and on the saint. But judgment begins with the word of God in the house of God. Judgment for you as an individual begins at church, at the house of God. At the house of God, all of our perennial enemies, all of your enemies, death and the grave and hell and sin, are judged at the house of God. Our sins are judged. Our failures are judged. That is what you're afraid of, and that's the thing that makes us uncomfortable. It's like he's going to know about everything I've done. He already knows about everything we've done. He's going to see and he's going to hear all the things. Yeah, he already knows. He already sees. But there's something crucial about you bowing your knee and opening your mouth and confessing before God what you've been and what you've done and asking him for mercy in your life. So judgment begins at the house of God in repentance first. Something miraculous happens in the presence of God. That's why I'm so glad to see you in the house of God today. I wish everybody in the city was in the house of God today. I wish everybody was doing business with God today. But here's what Luke says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, be changed or transformed, that your sins may be blotted out. Is anybody glad for the message that God hides sin, that God covers sin, that God blots out sin? What your failures are, I know they're enormous to you, but God can cover them with one drop from Calvary right now. I don't know where you've been or what you've done or what history you have, but I'll just tell you right now, God's seen it all before. He's already covered it by blood in other people, and he can cover it today for you. You can walk out of this place a free man, a free woman today, because God will judge your sin today. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Everybody say blotted out. I love that. It's like in Revelation 20 when the devil is shut up. I love it when they shut up the devil. Well, here your sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So what we've been engaged in here today, the presence of God, interacting with God, communion with God. And I've loved the presence. I've loved feeling his spirit and his presence here today. These are times of refreshing from the Lord. Is there anybody, is there a witness in the house today that can say, when you come into the presence of God, you leave refreshed, and God lifts you up, and God strengthens you, and God blesses you, and you walk out of the house of God feeling better than you did when you walked in? That's a time of refreshing. Well, in those times of refreshing, God can blot out sin. That's why judgment begins at the house of God, because you've got to get your your stinking sins into the presence of God. The bartender can't absolve your sins. The psychiatrist can't absolve your sins. The help down wherever you get help, they can't resolve your sin. But God can meet with you in a place like this, and God can by mercy cover your sins today. And that's why he's saying judgment begins at the house of God, because this usually doesn't happen out at the ball game. There weren't people generally speaking out at the ball game yesterday on their knees repenting, unless they were praying to the football gods for their lousy team that was losing. I'm sure people do that. God, if you just let us win. Oh, God. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. You need to bring your sin into the presence of God. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Adam and Eve starts hiding when they sin. They make fig leaf garments and they hide from God. They get off in the bush and hide from God. How crazy to think you can hide from God. But here you have this wonderful invitation. God is saying, don't hide from me. Don't run from me. Run to me and hide in me. Let me take care. There is no remedy for sin outside of God. Get yourself into the presence of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. You want to bring your sins in. So there are two examples here I want to show you today about what happens to sin in the presence of God. Isaiah is in the first one. Joshua the high priest is in the second one. But I want to give you a little bit of information on these two gentlemen. These two gentlemen, Isaiah and Joshua, they are about to, in these readings, get their sins taken care of in just a moment of time. You need to understand that they are both already in contract. They are both already in covenant with God. Both of them are Jews. They're both part of Israel. They are both already circumcised, which is part of the contract or the covenant. They're both already fulfilling what it takes to be a part of Israel. And in the year prior, the high priest has gone through the process of the tabernacle and has slain a lamb and has sprinkled the blood for all of those people under the law of Moses. And they are in, by virtue of that, in contract or in covenant with God. Thereafter, that sacrifice only happens once a year. And thereafter, if you are a Jew and you are in sin, you can drop to your knees, you can lift your face to God, and you can repent. And the strength of what happened in that tabernacle, however many weeks or months before, will cover you and cover these fresh sins. And there's always a repentance clause in every contract that God makes with men. It's like that in the church contract today, or in the covenant of Jesus Christ. I just wanted you to understand that, because we're about to read, these guys are about to turn their face to God and repent before God, and God's going to forgive their sins. That only works if you are already in covenant. Now, saying that, I need to go ahead and tell you that we are no longer under law, the law of Moses. We're no longer in the time of the high priest and the tabernacle. You might ask, well, what is the equivalent of that in the time of the Gentiles or the church age? And I'm glad that you asked the question. Peter summarizes it in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The people in the street cry out, men and brethren, what must we do, or what shall we do? And he gives them the three basic steps into the covenant of God in modern era, or in the time of the Gentiles. He says, repent. You've got to turn around from your sin. You've got to say, I don't want that anymore. I want God. It's as simple as just determination. You may weep, you may not. You may have sorrow, you may just have a grim determination, but repentance is what it takes to start your journey with God. And then once you repent, you must be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Everybody in the book of Acts that came to God, they went down in the water. Nobody was sprinkled in the book of Acts. Everybody went under the water, which typifies you're burying your old life and a brand new life coming up out of the water. And when you do that in obedience, obedience, Jesus' blood from Calvary covers every one of your sins. And so that's how you come into covenant with God. You got to be born of the water, he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said also, you must be born of the Spirit. Everybody that came into the church in the book of Acts, the birth of the church is in the narrative of the book of Acts. Everybody that came in also received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And every one of them that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost knew they had gotten it because they spoke in other tongues. Now, I understand some folks aren't raised that way. I was not. I was raised in a place that just said he just kind of silently and quietly comes into your heart. When you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Spirit of God just fills you. But that never happened to them here. On the day of Pentecost, there was a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting, and that filled all of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues. And then down in Cornelius's house, they all received the Spirit, and they knew they had received the Spirit because they spoke in tongues. And then in Acts 19, when Paul meets the Ephesians, they've already been baptized, but it was under John's baptism. So he rebaptizes them in the name of Jesus, which is the only legitimate biblical baptism, in the name of Jesus, or in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he had rebaptized them, he laid his hands on them. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they all began to speak in other tongues. I'm just talking to you for a moment before I show you these examples. I'm talking to you about how we get into the covenant today, because you got to get into the covenant. Because your repentance without the covenant won't do you one bit of good. You can cry out to God all you want and talk about how sorry you are, but if you don't go down in water in Jesus' name, your sins are yet on your life. And if you don't get the Holy Ghost, you don't have resurrection power in your life. You got to have the Holy Ghost. Paul writes to the Romans and says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He writes to the church at Corinth and says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Holy Ghost. So, but that's pretty much a good summary of it. There's other things and there's more. Your growth curve never stops. But that's how you get in the door with God. Repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're talking about having your sins forgiven or judged in the presence of God. And so here's a selection from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, in the house of God, as it were. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and it stood above, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of... When you get in the presence of God, things happen. It's not some sterile academic intellectual experience. God moves and things have... Miracles start happening and people act and behave in different ways. And lives are changed and you ought to expect that. You're in the presence of the Almighty God. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I... In the presence of God, seeing the presence move and seeing all that went on in the presence of God, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's so good. It's so transformative. You need to be at the house of God. I want to be at the house of God every time the doors are open, because I'm afraid I'll miss something if I'm not in the house of God. God talks to people in the house of God. Lives are changed in the house of God. Judgment begins in the house of God. He said, I'm unclean and I dwell among an unclean people, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims, which is an angel, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs off the altar of God. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is a judgment. This is a judgment in his favor. His sins are judged and they are taken away. When God judges your sins, when you bring them to God, he judges them and he takes them away. Don't be afraid of judgment. Don't be afraid of being in the house of the Lord, because in the house of the Lord, mercy stands with judgment. Another example, Zechariah chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This was after the Babylonian captivity. The Jews have been in captivity for 70 years. They've gotten all muddled up, and they're a lot like the Babylonians, and they're having all kinds of problems staying true to the things of God. And so Joshua's got filthy clothes on, which are indicative of the sin of his own life and also the sin of Israel. Showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of God, and who's standing at his right hand to resist him? Satan standing at his right, because the devil doesn't want you in the house of God, and the devil doesn't want you bringing your sin to God, and the devil doesn't want your sin getting judged, because he likes having rule and reign in your life, and he knows what's going to happen. You're going to get up here and close to the presence of God and moving in the Spirit of God, and God's going to get a hold of you, and he's going to shake you and change your life, and then you're not going to be fit for the kingdom of hell anymore. You're going to be a different person. Satan standing here at his right hand to resist him. And that's why the devil talks to you when you're getting up in the morning and says, don't go to church, don't do it, don't go to church, go somewhere else. Gives you a long list of things that need to be done around the house and things that you need to do for leisure, and you need to take some time for yourself, and you need to just sleep in. He'll tell you a million things, but he'll try to keep you from getting into the presence of God, because when you get into the presence of God, anything can happen, and God might just judge your sins and turn your life upside down. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. You know what happens when you bring those lying voices into the house of God, and you bring your sin into the house of God, and all your turmoil and all your trouble? God begins to judge it from the outside in. He begins to kick devils this way and Satan that way, and demons and lying spirits. He begins to separate them, and he begins to talk about you as if you were already his, and he begins to clear you from all of those spiritual associations that are negative in your life. You want to get your head right? Bring your head to the house of God. You want to get your heart right? Bring your heart to the house of God. You say the devil's been after me? Bring the devil to the house of God. He won't last long here. God will lay his hand on him. He said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? He said, I pull this man out of just like a piece of wood smoldering and smoking out of a fire. I've pulled this man out of the fire. He said, he belongs to me. I pulled him out of the fire. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's not a surprise. We're all sinners before God. There's not anything in this house today but sinners. Some of them are under the blood. Some of them are not under the blood. But we're all the same. We're children of Adam. We are broken. We are distorted. We are fallen, and we have a great propensity for sin. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, say, take away the filthy garments. That's his sin. And said unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. I'm going to give you a new life, if you would. You need to get your sin into the presence of God, because judgment begins at the house of God. You need to bring your dysfunction into the house of God. Well, I don't want to go to church till I get it all right. You'll never get it all right out there. You won't get it right till you get to the house of God. Well, I got to get these things resolved before I come to the house of God. You'll never get it all right. Bring it. Bring your mess. Bring your wreck. Bring your turmoil. Bring it all to the house of God. It won't be anything God hasn't already seen, and God can handle it in a moment of time. Judgment begins at the house of God in baptism. We already talked about this, but Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Tell your neighbor that baptism washes your sins away. Tell your neighbor, sin is judged in baptism. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Ananias told Paul, he said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Tell your neighbor, baptism washes away your sin.
Then tell them this is how we know that's where the blood is applied. Because nothing can wash away sin but the blood of Jesus at Calvary. When you go down in that water and that man invokes the name of Jesus, the blood from 2,000 years ago comes down and covers every sin. I want you to know there's not an addiction that can stand against the blood of Jesus. There's nothing in your life that can stand against the blood of Jesus. When talking about the Jews coming out of Egypt to the church at Corinth, Paul said this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And you got to be able to understand this. When he says they're baptized in the cloud and in the sea, he's telling those new believers at Corinth that your experience is just like Israel's experience. When they came out of Egypt, they came out of their world. They were getting their life into the presence of God. They passed through the water just like we passed through the waters of baptism. The Red Sea was their baptism. And I want you to understand the Red Sea closed up. After they got through passing on to the other side, it closed up. It washed away Pharaoh. It washed away his strong men. It washed away his archers and his swordmen and the horses and the chariots. Everything, every vestige of Egypt's domination and the slavery of Egypt, of Israel was washed away in those waters of the Red Sea. Today, if you're bound up and tied up by things that you'd rather be out of your life, if you go down in the water in Jesus' name, God can break every chain and God can wash away every Egyptian that seeks to follow you. I'm just reading from the book today. I'm telling you, God is a God that delivers to the uttermost. God can set you free today. Well, that's the truth. Everybody say that's true. Praise God. Praise God. The cleansing that begins in baptism, it continues in repentance and in a lifestyle with God. John says this, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're fellowshipping the people of God and we're fellowshipping God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, keeps on cleaning us from all sin. Just being in the church and being around the people of God and being in the house and being in the presence of God and handling the word of God and prayer and worship and all of that. He said it's just an automatic process, a system that God has set in place. Judgment is ongoing in the house of God and God is just continually washing you and cleaning you as you are making your way around in the house of God in worship and in prayer and in the word of God. The fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so once you get yourself taken care of and cleaned up, if you're afraid, well, I'm afraid to start because I may fail. I'm afraid to start because I may not be able to finish. God's got it built into the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. If you're a new person living for God right now and you've stumbled and you've fallen and now you feel bad about it and you feel like I can't go to church because I failed and I did something again and I can't go back to the house of God. No, judgment begins at the house of God. Bring it back to the house of God. Get it into the presence of God and under the word and in the Holy Ghost, God will cleanse you again. Don't you give up. God's just getting started with you. There's nothing wrong in your life that God can't take care of. Judgment begins at the house of God in the Holy Ghost. Lindsay, come play. The Holy Ghost identifies sin. There's an internal process that happens called sanctification with the Holy Ghost, and he just starts repairing things on the inside. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can't go in unrighteous. You can't continue to be unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now look at the word of God. It goes to Naaman's sin. fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God with that kind of junk going on in your life. But the good news is you can get that stuff out of your life. And such were some of you. He's talking to Korath and he says, and such were some of you. But I'm talking to New Life today and I'm saying, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the waters and the name of Jesus cleanse you. But the Holy Ghost begins the process of sanctification and cleansing that goes on and on and on. Jesus talking about the Holy Ghost, he calls it the Comforter. And he says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Ghost tells you what sin is. The Holy Ghost will convict you in your heart and give you strength to overcome almost anything. The apostle says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Ghost gives you overcoming power. The Holy Ghost identifies and overcomes sin. The Holy Ghost brings conviction. The Holy Ghost judges truth. Jesus says in John 16, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, I don't know how to live for God. I don't know what is good. I don't know what is right. Nobody ever taught me. I don't know how to be good. I don't know how to be in the church or be a part of the kingdom of God. It's all kind of alien to me, and I'd like to do that, and I'd like to be good, and I'd like to be right, and I'd like to serve God, but I don't know how. But you just need to understand, when you get the Holy Ghost will lead you into all truth. He is kind. He is gentle. He is good. He'll take you by the hand, and he'll just lead you in. And when you step out of the line, he won't be like your old man and slap you into the next county. He'll just lead you by the hand and say, no, sweetheart, you don't want to be involved in that. No, you don't want to go there. You don't want to touch that. And those lessons that are on the inside of you will go on and on till you stand before him in eternity. God is always going to be teaching you and building you. He identifies your error and he identifies truth. The word of God that we're handling today. Let's stand together. The word of God is why judgment begins in the house of God. Because the word of God names your sin. And our culture has told you that it's okay now. What used to be sin's not sin anymore. Isn't that amazing? It's true in our culture, but it's not true in the kingdom of God. God still feels the same way about what used to be sin. But the word of God can come into your life, identify sin, give you something that is an amazing power to overcome. Hebrews 4 and beginning in verse 12, the word of God is quick, it's lively, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is like God's scalpel. It'll get down in you and do spiritual surgery, cut out everything that's not like him, clean up everything that's not going to help you live for God. God's judgment begins at the house of God. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. You don't want your sins to go over after you. You want them all to go up before you. You can take care of your sin today. Today, you can come down to this altar. Today, you can say, God, I'm sorry, and I want to start doing things your way. And God will begin step by step, little steps, baby steps. He'll start leading you gently in goodness and kindness. He'll lead you, and then he'll teach you his ways. You'll need to be baptized today. You'll need to go down in the water in Jesus' name, and God will meet you there, and God will wash every sin away. And you need to receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is easy. Anybody in this house can get the Holy Ghost today. You just repent of your sins. Just tell God, I'm sorry. I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to do it your way. And then you just begin to worship him and praise him. And God will fill you with the Holy Ghost today. Now, I don't know where you're living and I don't know what your story is, but I want everybody that would like to get close to God this morning, I'd like you to come down to the altar. If you're a backslider, you need to come with a mind that says, I'm coming all the way. I'm not going to dally around in the shallows, but I'm going to do everything I know to do. I'm going to start doing that today. If you're a backslider, you don't have any choice. You got to get it right today. Come on down to this altar. Let judgment begin. God, judge my mind, judge my heart, judge my life, oh God. Break every chain.